Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we'd like you to know that you're an honored guest. We invite you back at any time. It's certainly good to see some familiar faces for me from Westside Congregation, where I grew up attending, and it's good to see them. If there's anyone here that's visiting, or anyone here in general, that has any questions about what we've done here this morning, anything that we've taught, anything that's going to be taught in the lesson this morning that I've prepared, I'd invite you to bring that to our attention. We'd be happy to search the scriptures with you. That is our ultimate authority. Whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is by his authority. And if we had neglected to do so, you'd be a friend to bring that to our attention so that we might serve the Lord better. This morning I want to talk about what we've been going through and what we're doing now here as worshiping God. And the 95th Psalm in verses 6 through 7, we see the importance. The psalmist writes, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." God is looking out for us day to day, and He has given us command to worship Him. And this is a command that's given us that does benefit us, but ultimately it's because He is our God. He is the Creator. He is deserving of all worship and praise and honor and glory, and we are to give that to Him. Quite often, not just here on the first day of the week, but we know that we have a meeting in the middle of the week that we come and worship, and we can even worship in other senses, in gospel meetings and in other meeting times. And even sometimes personally, we can sing, we can pray, we can do those things, we can edify each other with the Word of God. These things are acts of worship that are expected to be done and pointed toward God and given to Him. Things that He understands. In fact, worship is so important and really so popular that there are many, many people additional to the Lord's church that are worshiping this morning. And it is just that, it is worship. But what I want to note is the concept of worship. What does it mean? And what worship is acceptable to God? We all know the different denominations, the different concepts and doctrines that are taught, and the different lifestyles that individuals that are professing to be Christians live. As we talked last week about homosexuality, there are homosexuals who claim to be Christians, and they just dismiss that point of Scripture. And a lot of people do that with worship. They dismiss different things in worship and dismiss the concept of worship as it is seen in Scripture. So I want to look at that this morning. What is worship? What does the word worship mean? And how is it defined in Scripture? What are the parameters that God has set for us? The Hebrew word and the Greek word that are most commonly translated into the English word worship are very similar. It is the concept of prostrating oneself, as depressing oneself, as humbling oneself, and paying homage to God. It is to reverence God. And so there is that image, as we see in the Greek definition of that word, meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. There is a master we have, and we are paying homage to that master. We are revering him. We are humbling ourselves in his sight. And that's what worship is about. There are different ideas that come with it, however. It's not just the attitude, but it is also expressed in different forms of actions. Vine's Expository Dictionary renders it to make obeisance, that is, a movement of the body expressing some form of respect or reverence and courtesy, such as a bow or any such thing as that. It is basically to do reverence to. We are here to revere God in the way that He has set up for us to revere Him. There are things that are specified as worship. The importance, though, is seen in John, the 4th chapter, in verse 24, when Jesus summed up all of worship in this one verse. As we'll talk about this evening on a sermon on love, there is the two commandments. The greatest commandment and the second is like it, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is similar. All the aspects of worship, the whole idea of worship is summed up in this one verse. That God is spirit, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That spirit and truth are the two aspects of worship. We must be sincere about this worship. We must be honest about this worship. It must be an act of the heart. It must be a sincerity toward God. And ultimately, it must be in truth. One without the other is vain worship and is not acceptable to God. We can worship in sincerity, but not worship in truth. And that's not the true worship which God defines here in John, the 4th chapter and verse 24. We can worship in truth and do the things that God has prepared for us to do and do those things to the letter as seen in Scripture. But if we have not sincerity and spirit and in this purity in heart, then it is not acceptable worship toward God. It is very logical that the individual, the supreme being that God is, who commands worship, is the one who defines worship and sets the parameters of worship. He has a desire for His creatures that we are, His children, to pay reverence and homage to Him in a way that He has specified as is revering and is acceptable. But individuals in the denominations and throughout the world just don't understand that this is serious and that God has set these parameters. Worship is only acceptable when it's done in spirit and truth, according to God's word and the standard He has set. I want to establish this important point of the difference between worship and service. However, not all worship or not all service is worship. All worship is service. We are serving God and worshiping Him, fulfilling a command He has given to us, but not all obedience is worship. People will claim that everything they do in obedience to God is worship. When they are out in the workplace and they are subjecting themselves to their bosses and going through and abstaining from sin and all the evil things and overcoming temptation, that they are worshiping God and doing this, for they are obeying Him. But anything that we do in service to God or that we remain obedient in while we're doing our daily work and going through our daily life and serving God in that way, if all of that is worship, then there are no limitations on what we bring into the worship assembly. And that's when we come down to doing all to the glory of God. And so someone's strumming on their guitar, and they're doing it in a Christ-like manner. Maybe they're not singing irreverent lyrics or profanity. Maybe they are giving God the glory when they are complimented on their work and on their talents. And so if that is doing this in a sight of God that is pleasing to Him, then it must be okay to bring this into worship and worship Him with this talent that I have. And we don't see that in Scripture. Worship and service, worship and obedience are separate, although worship is obedience and service, but not all service is worship. To illustrate this point, I want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 19, and also in chapter 11 and verse 16 to see this point made. Notice in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter in verse 19, it says, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Notice the difference there. You have him say, follow gods. You have him say, serve them, and worship them. These are separate. And there's a point to this. The service is not worship, inherently. They aren't the exact same things. Following up on this point, in the 11th chapter, in verse 6, we see the same illustration here in Scripture. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." And so obedience is service, and worship is service, but not all service is worship. You can serve God, and then you go and worship Him. To illustrate this point, let us turn to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Genesis chapter 22. Here is the account of Abraham and his faith confirmed when he offers up his son Isaac on the altar as God had commanded him. This being a form of worship under this old law and before the old law, this sacrifice to God is offering this worship to him. Notice, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. The record says, "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, notice here the point I want to make. He says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So we notice in all Abraham's doing up to the point of his worship, his service to God, it says that God tested Abraham. He said, take your son and go to the land of Moriah and go up to one of the mountains, I will tell you, and sacrifice him. So all that he's doing up to the point of that sacrifice and that worship is service to God. But there's a distinction made. He says, stay here while we go yonder and worship. He hadn't been worshiping yet. He had been serving God and obeying his commands and doing the things that he had been told to do, but this was not yet worship. Worship occurred when he was up on the mountain and he was fulfilling this command to offer his son in sacrifice. To further illustrate this point, turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 1. Romans chapter 12, several places in the New Testament, obviously the whole of Scripture in the New Testament, is talking about the way a Christian should live. And this is not just something that is apparent in the worship assembly and when we are here to serve God in spirit and truth, but it is an everyday service to God. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That word service there, I believe it is the New American Standard Version that translates that word worship. It's a reasonable worship. And here the better translation is service. That word that was translated into worship was not the exact word that we looked at the beginning of the sermon, but it did mean reverence. And that's the concept here. It's a reverence, it's a service, it's an obedient to God. If we look at this concept of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God in our everyday life, we understand the concept of a sacrifice. It's giving something up for God. Now, under the Old Covenant, a sacrifice was considered an act of worship to God. We have entered into this new covenant with God. This has already taken place as Paul has already obeyed the gospel. He has converted to Christianity. This last days has come and we are serving God in His kingdom that has been established that Jesus is the head of. And it is no longer the old law which we subject ourselves to, but this new law which is according to Christ and His love. And so a sacrifice is a little bit different. This sacrifice is serving God continually. This concept of sacrificing to God is not seen in the New Testament as a form of worship. That's why we don't do it today. If we're going to keep part of the old law, then we need to keep all of it and we would be sacrificing. That old law has been done away with. And so it comes to the conclusion of this living sacrifice is a service to God. And he illustrates how we perform this service in verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here is a culture that we live in, and everything around the world is caving in on us, and the influence is there. And Paul says, don't be conformed to this. Be conformed, rather, or transformed by the renewing of your mind of the Word of God. And this is how you should serve God. Not according to the world's standards, not according to this culture that we live in, but there is a clash between God's will and the culture of the world and the world's will. And we understand the difference there. Here is a service to God continually. Everything we do, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our bodies should be that instrument of righteousness to God. The same concept is seen at the end of the first chapter of James. James chapter 1 and verse 27, of course, it is familiar to us. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Visiting orphans and widows in their trouble is something that is a work that is good in the sight of God. It is something that is expected of us as Christians to visit and be benevolent toward those in need and share with all men. But if this was a form of worship, then there's no reason not to bring this into the assembly and to the church. And we obviously know that supporting orphans' homes with the church's treasury is not an acceptable work in the sight of God. It is unauthorized. we see here the occurring word, me, I, the man here in chapter 1. It is a singular term, and it is the individual that is to do these things. Likewise, in the last part of that verse, keep oneself unspotted from the world, is the same concept as we just visited in Romans the 12th chapter 1 and 2. Everything we do, we should be seen as separate from the world, as unspotted from the world. This should be this example to them. In Romans the 6th chapter, Romans chapter 6, after discussing the concept of sin and how it is unacceptable to God, they were continuing in sin, and Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. They had been baptized and they had died to sin. Notice what he says in verse 12 of Romans, the 6th chapter. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Later on in the 16th verse, we see what this presenting our members as instruments of righteousness is. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So the concept here that is seen is a complete life devoted to God. Everything that you have in your life is presented to God as instruments of righteousness, and it is an obedience to God in everyday life. But not all of this is considered worship. Not everything we do that is acceptable in the sight of God, done in a Christ-like manner, is considered a form of worship. We illustrate this in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. If you want to go there, Colossians chapter 3. In this section of Scripture, Paul is talking to them, the church of Colossae, how to present themselves as being one raised with Christ. He says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things above, in the first verse of Colossians 3. He actually gets into an act of worship there in the middle there in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, to sing with one another, teach and admonish one another. But notice in verse 18, he gets into the life of a Christian, and this is not just in the worship assembly, this is in everyday life. Wives are to submit to their own husbands, it's fitting to the Lord. Husbands are to love the wives, not be bitter toward them. Children are to obey their parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Notice here, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that you will receive from the Lord a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then likewise, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so even in the workplace, in the home, we are to continue living as Christians, as a Christ-like life, as one having been raised with Christ. But there's a distinction from worship and service, and that a bondservant obeying his master in all things, not with eye service, is not considered an act of worship. You don't see the workplace in the assembly and people obeying their boss and considering that worship to God in the assembly, because it's simply not an act of worship. And there's an importance here, because worship is distinct from everyday service. It is something that is more special, and there is something there of importance and reverence. It's a change in what we do, and we revere God in that way. And we show it in the way we dress, the way we act, our attitude, and the sincerity of heart. Worship is something of great importance, something that is sanctified and holy apart from everyday life. And that's something that we need to understand. And also, if everything in obedience we do is worship, then there's no limitations on what we can do in the worship service. There are 5 acts of worship that are seen in Scripture that are specified as acts that we do in the assembly, and some that we can do outside of the assembly individually, but things that are considered worship. And as we see, connect with that definition of paying homage to God, revering Him in a matter of obeisance, that is something that He has given us in order to act and do in reverence to Him. Singing and praying, the preaching and teaching, the giving, and the Lord's Supper are all acts of worship. We won't go to those passages, but they are there for your convenience. When we consider this distinction between the two, as we've said before, there is something special about this, holy and sanctified, that is set apart from our everyday life. And these things must be done in accordance with God's will. Everything we do in obedience and service is not worship, because then anything could be brought into the assembly. Worship, however, must be done in a way that is pleasing to God. As we said before, in spirit and in truth we worship God. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, we see the object of our worship. Matthew 4 and beginning in verse 10. As we said this morning, there are many individuals worshiping around the world, even those who do not profess to be Christians, those worshiping idols and other gods in different religions. They are worshiping. But their worship is not acceptable, and we see why in Matthew, the fourth chapter, in verse 10. When the devil is tempting Jesus in the wilderness and he says to bow down to him, Jesus answers and says, "Away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." There's only one individual in the entire universe that has ever been and that ever will be that deserves worship and that is expected for us to worship, and that is God. Jesus is the one who accepted worship on earth as a man because he was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and then in verse 14 of John 1, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He received this worship, and it was acceptable worship. In the 100th Psalm, in verse 2, we recognize what happens with worship. When we worship, it is only toward God when that worship is acceptable. And it is when we worship that we come before Him. And there's the distinction between this everyday life and the worship that is set apart for God. In the 100th Psalm in verse 2, the psalmist says, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing." When we are worshiping, that is exactly what we are doing, coming before His presence. In the 95th Psalm, the verses that were on the screen at the beginning, 95th Psalm in verse 6, we see he says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." That's what we do when we worship. We are before the Lord our Maker. We are to be in reverence before Him in doing those acts of worship in spirit and in truth. To further show this attitude and the type of things we see in worship and just the general spirit as we see in John the 4th chapter in verse 24 and what that means, let us turn to Joshua the 5th chapter to illustrate this. Joshua chapter 5, before going into the land of Jericho and destroying this, Joshua is seen by Jericho, and I want us to notice in Joshua 5 and verse 13 through the end of the chapter, the actions that are taken and what that illustrates and what that shows and symbolizes in Joshua's life when he began to worship. In verse 13, it says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" Notice what Joshua did. "Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." When we come to worship the Lord, we are in His presence. We are at His throne, and we are offering up these things to Him. And it's said that the prayers of the saints ascend to the foot of God on His throne. We see that in the book of Revelation in the 4th and 5th chapter. And we understand that concept of worship. We are offering up things to God, symbolic of what that sacrifice was, the sweet smelling aroma that arose and ascended to God, and He either found it to be pleasing or not, according to how they did it and the attitude they had in that worship. He says, "Take your sandal off your foot, the place where you stand is holy." Why must He take His sandal off His foot? This is different than everywhere else. And it's the same concept for us. When we come together to worship, it's different than when we go into the workplace. It's different when we venture out into every aspect of our life. When we worship God, the reverence should be present And that is illustrated and is reflected by our attitude and the things we do in the sight of God in our worship. As we've mentioned before, there are individuals worshiping throughout the world today. But not all that worship is acceptable. There are improper forms of worship that we see illustrated in the Bible. And I want to look at a couple of those this morning. The improper worship that we see. And that verse there, Leviticus 10 and verse 3, we'll actually look at that later on. But this is in the context of Nadab and Abihu, and they have been killed by the Lord because they offered up that profane fire, that profane worship before God. And he responds, God does, to Aaron by saying, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." God is set apart. God is pure. God is holy. He is perfect. And the things that he says are meaningful and expected to be obeyed. And so our worship to him must come to him in that sense, in that understanding that he is holy. And these things are that important. Firstly, I want to look at some ignorant worship seen in Scripture. If you want to turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. Here, after they had been in Berea and they have come to this place of Athens, and Paul sees all of the idols and all of the altars that are set up, and he recognizes they are religious people. In verse 23, we see at the end of his discussion, down in verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, now commands all men everywhere to repent." These things they were doing were out of ignorance. So we go back up to the beginning of this address to the individuals there in Athens. In verse 22, it says, "Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" It is obvious that their worship was ignorant, and they even recognized this. So Paul was not necessarily applauding them in what they are doing and being religious people, but he definitely wasn't even putting them down in any sense. All he was doing was recognizing their self-proclaimed ignorance because they titled that altar to the unknown God. And he simply said, "The ignorant thing I'm going to proclaim to you. The subject or object of your ignorance I'm going to proclaim to you at this time." And so he begins to do so. Firstly, we'll notice the ignorance of their worship and the concepts therein. In verse 16, back before these verses in verse 16, it says, "Paul awaited for them in Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols." And this altar in the midst of those things to the unknown God was there in the midst of all these idols and all the aspects of worship they were doing and offering up to these idols. And so they were worshiping the unknown God, the one and true God, as they were worshiping these idols and holding them in the same importance as these idols. In verses 24 and 25, we see he goes on to talk about this. "God, who has made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." There's the contrast. This unknown God, this true God, is not worshipped like idols. You're worshiping him in ignorance. He's not accepting this worship. This worship is not condoned by him. It's not commanded by him. It's certainly not accepted by him. Those idols that they were worshiping, oftentimes the idol was seen to be served in such a way because he needed these things. We are offering up strength. And the idols dwell on worship. They thrive off of this. They're fueled by this worship. And this is not why we worship God. This is not why God commands our worship. He doesn't need our worship. He isn't worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. And he's certainly not confined within the parameters of a house or building. He's not like these idols. He's completely different. He transcends the concept of these idols. Further on, in verse 30. He goes on to say, after talking about God and the difference between Him and these idols, how He transcends these things, in verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our being. And since we are His offspring, we ought not to think of the divine nature like gold or silver or stone. In other words, He is not like these idols, and He doesn't command to be worshipped like these idols. Notice in verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God did not accept these times of ignorant worship. He merely permitted these times as that time period before the mystery was revealed. And now that the mystery has been revealed, the command is to repent, because now you can know. Ignorant worship is not acceptable to God. You say, well, I don't know. I didn't know. This is how I was raised. It's not acceptable to God, and that's certainly not an excuse for that worship. It is not accepted to Him. It is not condoned by Him. And since this revealed mystery has come to us, and this aspect of worship and the instruction therein on how we are to live our lives and conduct ourselves in the assembly with the five acts of worship, we are to repent of any ignorance that we have. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we see the importance of this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is a necessity of understanding the will of the Lord. He goes on to discuss even an act of worship that helps us understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. How? How are we filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart in the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The parallel passage to that is Colossians 3 and verse 16, when he says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is how we're filled with the Spirit, and this is acceptable worship to God. And the necessity of this is to understand what the will of the Lord is, to edify one another, enlighten us of His will, in order to offer up that known worship and that acceptable worship, not this ignorant worship. Likewise, in Matthew, the seventh chapter, at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we see the importance of knowing the will of the Lord, and that ignorance is never accepted, whether in everyday life, in committing a sin of ignorance, or in worship to God. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In everyday life, this is seen in these few verses, but also in worship. Have we not prophesied in your name? Prophecy was an act of worship seen in 1 Corinthians 14. The prophecy with the spiritual gifts and understanding the will of the Lord. He is worshipped and seen and glorified, and he is seen as this wise individual, and worship is offered up to him in these teachings and edification and doctrine. Here they were worshiping him, but not according to what he had commanded. Said, depart from me. You practice lawlessness, ignorance, and ignorant worship is just that. And there are people across the world today that are worshiping, and they are sincere. They have that spirit that we see in John 4:24 that is commanded, but they don't have the truth. And it's not necessarily because they know the truth and they're pushing it away. Certainly there are those who do that, but there are those who just don't know, those who are ignorant, and that is unacceptable to God. Self-imposed worship is just as dangerous. If you want to turn to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 in verse 23 is where we see this concept and this idea of self-imposed worship. Paul says these things in Colossians 2 that he have mentioned, indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. False humility, neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In the King James Version, that's translated as will worship. In other words, it's something that I want to do, that I'm deciding is acceptable. This is how I want to worship. This is how I want to live my life. And I'm saying that it's acceptable to God for the sheer fact that I think it's acceptable to God. It's out of our own will. It's out of a self-imposed religion, a will worship. This is not acceptable to God. It has an appearance of wisdom. It's false humility. You may feel humbled. You may feel like you are showing that act of humility and that characteristic, but you're not, because this is will worship. It's according to your standards. We see just what he's talking about. Back in verse 8, we see one of the things that he's talking about, and it's all summed up in that verse we just read. But in verse 8, he's warning these brethren. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Here's the one who authorizes worship and Christian living, and these things are not according to this. This is an appearance of wisdom, but it's man's wisdom. It's not the true wisdom which comes from God. Further on in verse 16, he talks about this human tradition and these things according to the law. He says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or the new moons or Sabbaths. These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance is of Christ." It's not your self-imposed religion and these things that you want to do, these things that you see as righteous and reverent and acceptable. The substance is of Christ. In verse 20, he says, "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These things are concerned with things that perish, with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrine of men." And that's when he says, these things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. And that's just what these things are. I am worshiping God, or I am better, revering God, if I'm denying myself of certain things. If I'm going through the motion in these different legalistic ideas, and the new moons and Sabbath, and the eating and drinking of certain things, the traditions of men, and the philosophy of men. It's what I'm choosing to worship God with. That's will worship, self-imposed religion. And that's completely the opposite idea of worship. It is the Creator who designed worship, who approves worship, who commands worship, and it is He who sets the parameters, the rules, the standard of worship. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, just before we go to Leviticus, though, in chapter 3, as we've already looked at before and mentioned, he goes on to talk about what is acceptable Christian living and what is the standard of Christian living. And he mentions this aspect of worship and singing. And the acceptable worship is the word of Christ. And the acceptable worship is doing whatever we do in the name of Christ. And it is by His authority that worship is accepted. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, we see a situation here of individuals worshiping God and fulfilling a command of God in a way that ultimately He did not authorize, and therefore we're not fulfilling ultimately that command. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, here is a situation that is not foreign to these people. Nadab and Abihu had not never seen this before. There was instruction given, and they knew what to do. This was nothing new to the people of Israel. Notice what they did. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all people, I must be glorified.'" So Aaron held his peace. The command was to offer fire before the Lord. And it was from a certain place that held the fire that was authorized to offer to the Lord. And they did not grab that fire. They did not take that authorized fire. That word profane, they offered profane fire before the Lord. When I was little and growing up, I always used to think this said propane fire. And that's not what it says. Profane fire. And that word profane is meaning taking something which is supposed to be holy, something that is authorized by God, and making it common. It is a common thing instead of a sanctified thing, an authorized thing. And so this fire inherently, you know, chemically and physically may not have been any different from the fire that was authorized, but it was taken from the place that was not authorized by God. This was worship offering up to God. They were worshiping Him, but they were worshiping Him in a way that they decided. They chose to take the fire from the place that was not authorized. And it was unacceptable to God and ultimately led to their demise. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, we see another, and drawing our lesson near to a close, in Matthew 15, we see another area of self-imposed worship with the Pharisees here. We'll go ahead and read Matthew 15 and verses 1 through 9 to get the context. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered them and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother.' He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Here is a situation where the Pharisees are trying to trap the apostles in some form of sin or irreverence, saying that you're not keeping this tradition that we've had all along, that we've been doing and going through, and that's all it is a tradition. And that's the point Jesus makes. When I was looking at these verses growing up and back before I really put my time into detailed study, I always asked the same question. What's honoring mother and father got to do with washing your hands and that tradition? And Jesus isn't comparing those two. What he's doing is comparing tradition with the will of God. Notice here, he says that the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, the Pharisees say. They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. There's the tradition. And that's what it is. It's a general tradition. So Jesus answers it by giving an example of a tradition. He says, "God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." And so he answers that with another tradition that the people have given. It says, "They say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother." That's a tradition. They're doing this thing, they're giving this gift to their parents, they're giving this money or this treasure or this gift, and they're saying, "This is a gift to God, and because you did that according to this tradition, you don't need to honor them any longer." That's what Jesus is saying. These individuals had a tradition of this, and that contradicts the commandment of God to honor your father and mother. And this is something that continues all of our lives, to honor our father and mother. And notice the answer he gives to this. And he calls them hypocrites. And he speaks of a prophecy in Isaiah that has been fulfilled. "These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Traditions are fine, so long as we don't put them above God's word. So long as they don't become our standard instead of God's word as our standard. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. They were taking a tradition of men. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat bread, but there is a problem when you consider that as reverence toward God and as a command toward God and as more important than obeying His commands. This is a quote from Isaiah, the 29th chapter. And I believe Jesus quotes from the Septuagint for this. Isaiah 29 and verse 3, if we turn there, is a little bit different worded. But I want you to turn there to understand this concept. Isaiah 29 and verse 13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, 'Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do marvelous work among the people, marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden." So we see what they're doing is taking a commandment or a tradition of men and revering God with this. That worship there in Matthew, the 15th chapter, is the same concept here. Their fear toward me, it's a reverence. And so essentially they're revering God, but really they're not revering Him. Because their reverence is according to what they consider to be reverent. They are revering Him or worshiping Him with commands from men, with tradition. And this is never acceptable to God. He says their worship or their reverence is in vain. That means it's fruitless. It doesn't have any profit. It's not acceptable to God. And when we worship God acceptably, it benefits us. But when we worship Him in vain, there is no benefit for us even. It may seem like there's something there, but if it is not in spirit and truth, according to God's commandment, then that worship is in vain. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were living a life of obedience toward the traditions of men and binding those as something as important and authorized as the commands of God. And this was not acceptable to God. Individuals do that throughout the world in their own worship every single day and every time they come together to worship. This is how we've always done it. And if we don't do it this way, then we're sinning. They're putting their traditions before God. And they are making themselves pick what is acceptable worship. And that's self-imposed religion. Self-imposed worship. Will worship. Worship is never about us. And we need to understand that. It's always about God. And every time we come to worship Him, we must look at His standard of worship, because the one that deserves worship, the only one that deserves worship, logically is the one who illustrates and commands what this true worship is. You might have seen on the internet in the past couple of days, I don't know why it's going around now, but apparently this happened fairly recently. Joel Osteen, the big televangelistic preacher that everyone loves, has a huge congregation in Houston. His wife apparently gets up to speak sometimes too. And there was a clip I saw on Facebook the other day. And what she basically said is that we're here today not for God, but for ourselves. Because that's really what God wants. He wants us to be happy. And so when we come to worship, we're not doing it for God. We're doing it for us. She said that. And it's interesting. What's more amusing is that the friends that I went to high school with were commenting on this and sharing it left and right and saying, this lady is crazy. It is unacceptable to think in that way. You can come and go through all the forms and do everything in truth as it is commanded by God. And if you're doing it for yourself, it's not in spirit and it's not acceptable to God. Worship has never been about us. It's always been about God. And that's the attitude we must have. We can't get caught up in our own opinions and in our own desires. We always have to look to the truth that worship is always toward God. And it's to reverence Him, and He commands us how to do it. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And we need to take that to heart. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, it is time to do so now. We have a promise of right now. Paul talks about redeeming the time. Here you have the time now. You don't know about 5 minutes from now. You need to obey the gospel now before it's too late. If you have obeyed the gospel but you've fallen away in some form or fashion, the invitation call is for you as well to come forward and confess your sins, to ask for the prayers of the congregations, make your life right with God in whatever way you need. Only you know your heart, and God knows your heart. And so you will be judged as everyone else in the last day according to this same standard we have of God's Word. And so if you have any desire or any spiritual need that we can assist you with, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.